Praise the Lord. Are you glad you came to church here today? Yeah, well, it's so good to see everybody. I'll tell you what, my wife and I, we are just excited to be back from vacation. We weren't here the last two Sundays, and I can tell you that when we're not here, we miss our church family. Boogawomp, see? See, that was just the signs and wonders, confirming the word that was preached. Praise the Lord. It's just so good to be here with you. And I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but I brought my excitement for this service. I brought my faith to this service. I'm ready to be stirred up. Are you ready to be stirred up? Praise the Lord. Well, again, we just welcome those that are visiting Family Church for the very first time. Today, we welcome you. We know that God's got a great plan for your life. He tells us over there in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you hope in a future. Praise God that he has a plan for our life. It's better than what we could think. It's better than what we could imagine. And Family Church is a place where we're going to get answers for our life, because it won't be my opinions. It won't be your opinions. It'll be God's opinions right out of the Word. And that is where the blessed plan of God is for all of us. It's the one thing that we all have in common. We all have the same Creator. We have the same Heavenly Father. We have the same Heavenly Family. Aren't you glad? Regardless of your church background, regardless of your income level, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of gender, regardless of age, regardless of education, there is one common denominator that levels the playing field for every single person on this planet, and that is the Word of God. Because the promises are available to anyone. God is just looking for the people that will pick them up and run hard with them. Amen. Are you ready to run hard with the Word of God? Amen. To be the real deal, be the redeemed of the Lord. Well, we just, again, we are just so glad to have new faces with us all the time. Of course, the only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here all the time. If you're looking for an uncompromised word preaching church, well, that's what we are. And so if you're looking for a comfortable, convenient, easy on the doctrine, heavy on the motivational speeches, well, we might not be what you're looking for. Because we don't believe in motivational speeches. We believe in the anointed preaching of the Word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And of course, like Pastor Brad mentioned, we have Sunday school starting next Sunday morning at 9:45. I'm just going to give you a little a precursor, a little appetizer to let you know, I believe, what direction. Of course, subject to change. But I have been leaning towards teaching on world religions. And maybe some questions that you've ever had regarding even some pseudo-Christian denominations, such as Mormonism, such as Jehovah's Witness, and also something very prevalent in our time, we're going to take a look and study the religion of Islam. And so if you've ever had questions about what Islam is and why all this crazy stuff is going on in the world, or if you just have questions why people are always knocking at your door to hand you their information, we will teach about that. Where did those groups come from? When did they start? Who started them? What does their doctrine actually believe? Of course, we're not there to criticize or to judge anybody, but we want to know if there's doctrine that's safe for us right out of the Bible, then we want it. But if it's doctrine that is not biblical, we want to guard against it. Amen. All right? And also, we want to help you understand the days and times that we live in and why, you know, I mean, there we saw again another possible terrorist attack. Well, one definitely in New Jersey, another possible one in New York City, you know, yesterday. And, of course, all these things going on around the world with radical Islamic terrorism. Maybe you can get some of your questions answered in Sunday school, all right? So that's coming up next week. Are you ready for the Word of God here this morning? Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. I'm going to call this message The Promise of God versus the Evil Report. The Promise of God versus the Evil Report. And I'll just end the suspense right now. Guess which one wins? The Promise of God. Amen. Aren't you glad that there is a promise of God that is bigger than any evil report that you ever get in your life? folks, I'm going to tell you something that you already know. If you're not aware, Pastor Michael has even mentioned it recently. He may have even mentioned it in the Wednesday night a couple weeks ago when he was here. Also, other pastors, you know, just Christians in general, have talked about this. And I can also tell by the amount of appointments and the amount of, you know, emails and things that people are talking about and bringing to me is that there is a real trial facing the body of Christ right now. And when I say that, I mean like a season of trial, just kind of like a blanket, not one specific thing, but so many individuals and families that are going through these tests and trials. I mean, just it seems like everybody, even in the body of Christ in general, pastors are saying, you know, there's believers, they were connected to my church, and then they're drifting away, and people are quitting, you know, serving God, and all this stuff going on. Churches, you know, all of a sudden, you know, losing members and stuff like that, and people just getting, you know, casual about the things of God. People going through intense trials and hardships, whether financially, maritally, you know, emotionally, within their family, with their kids. I mean, just stuff going on. All right, and today, you know, we're going to pull back the cloud, so to speak, and we're going to reveal exactly what that is and what's going on. All right, and so if you're one of those people that you seem to be just going through an intense trial of some kind, guess what? You're not alone. And guess what? That is, it's not a coincidence. Because I'll tell you what, God is doing great things, and the devil is always trying to mitigate or trying to diminish the move of God in our midst, whether it's in a church corporately or the body of Christ in general. And so I want to show you something. Luke 22, and we're going to go to verse 31, that even the greatest men and women of God have faced that same exact thing. And we're real quickly going to give you an answer for what those things are and why they're coming against you in your life. All right. Luke 22, starting in verse 31. I'm in the book of 1 Chronicles. I better get over there. I just flopped my Bible open and then failed to turn to Luke. Go to Luke 22, and we're going to start in verse 31. Jesus is talking to Peter here. All right. And he says this, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, this is Peter. And of course, you know the rest of the story. Peter goes on to become one of the greatest apostles that has ever lived, one of the greatest Christians that has ever walked the face of the planet. But here's the thing, is that Peter, just like me and just like you, he had faults. Sure. You know, he had stuff. You know, he had personality issues. He had bad decisions at times. I know none of you have ever gone through that. But I have, and sometimes I can really relate to Peter's experience, you know. But anyway, the Lord Jesus is speaking to him and tells him, now, of course, this is at the end of Jesus's life here on this earth, and, of course, you know what's coming up. The crucifixion is coming up. Peter did not exactly have the best day the night before, the day of, when Jesus was crucified, because he did what? He denied Christ 3 times. And Mark's gospel records that on the 3rd time he denied Christ, he did so with a curse. Yeah. He cursed out Jesus. But yet, how many of you know he repented? Yeah. He got restored, and yet God used him. You know, he was the one that stood up and gave the sermon on the day of Pentecost, led 3,000 people to the Lord, the first time he ever preached. Not bad. Not bad. All right. And so, but look at before Peter was used so greatly and so mightily, look at verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that your faith fails not, and when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. Look at verse 31 again. He says, Peter, Peter, behold, Satan has desired to have you. Well, just because Satan has desires doesn't mean he can have you. You know what I mean? He may want to, but notice there must be something preventing him. Right. Notice that the devil cannot automatically come in and just take your life and do these things. Right. All right? Right? Jesus is just saying, listen, Peter, I'm aware that Satan has desires to stop you and to hinder you in your life. Yes. And notice he describes that hindrance. He says that he, the devil, may sift you as wheat. And I'm not a farmer. But if you read about the wheat harvesting process, you know that the wheat isn't the whole thing. the wheat is up there on the top of the wheat head there, on top of that stalk or whatever. And of course, when they get the wheat, when they harvest that wheat, they have to put it into a tumbler or a shaker and just shake those things up. In the old days, it was called the threshing floor. You know, they would beat that wheat. They would roll rocks and stones over it to separate that wheat from the stalk. And Jesus uses that illustration to describe the trial that Peter is going through and is about to go through. Okay. And he says, listen, Peter, don't blame yourself. Don't think it's such a strange thing. The devil is just shaking your life. He's trying to separate you from being useful. He's just trying to part you. He's trying to get you separated from where you're supposed to be in the plan that God has for your life. This is what the devil is always working to do. He's always trying to separate us from the supply. He's always trying to separate us from our covenant relationships. He's always trying to separate us from our pastors. He's trying to separate us from our spouses. He's trying to separate us in our relationships. He's trying to separate us from our faith. All right? Notice Jesus says, he has desired that he may sift you as wheat. I studied that word sift, and I think it has a very interesting meaning. Are you ready for this? It means to agitate one's faith. To agitate one's faith to the verge of overthrow. You can look it up. I'm no scholar. I study in the same books that you do. And you can look up that word sift in the Greek, and it means to agitate or to shake one's faith to the point of overthrow, or you could say it this way, so they walk away from it. Oh, come on now. So you wondered what those things were that are transpiring in your life. What they are a sifting, they are a shaking, and for the purpose to agitate your faith, so you get discouraged, so that you quit, so you become, in your mind, convinced and discouraged that God's word isn't working, that your faith isn't working. Because notice how Jesus prayed for Peter. He said, but I have prayed that your faith does not fail. He did not pray, notice he didn't pray, Jesus did not pray for Peter about the specifics of the trial. For instance, if he was going through a financial trial, he did not pray that Peter would have the money that he needed. Nothing wrong with praying for somebody like that. Or if it was a physical or a health trial, notice Jesus did not pray for Peter that his health wouldn't fail. Nothing wrong for praying and releasing your faith for someone's health. Sure. All right, we can and should do that. But Jesus went right to the source of all of it. He went right to the big picture. He said, I pray that your faith wouldn't fail. Because the devil is not after your health. He's not after your money nearly as much as he's after your faith. He wants to get you discouraged. He wants to separate you. He wants to get you bored or disinterested or distracted. He wants you to just be indifferent towards the things of God. Amen. Amen. He's just trying to separate you, trying to agitate your faith. Come on now. So you wonder what that marital trial is about? It's about the agitation of your faith. There you go. What's that financial trial about? It's about the agitation of your faith. What is that trial with your kids? It's an agitation of your faith, trying to shake you up and to try to convince you that God's word is not working in our lives, all right? This is what the devil does. He tries to create circumstances that are opposite of what you're believing. Let me say it again. He tries to create circumstances that are opposite of what you're believing for. Yeah. Right? How many of you are believing for something in the physical realm? Or maybe how many of you believe that healing is for us? Yeah. All right. So we believe that. And of course, you don't need to raise your hand now. But have you ever been tested opposite of what you believe? Yeah. Right? Here you are. You know, you're believing. You're releasing your faith. And the devil tries to come in. You know, how many of you have ever released your faith for a job or some kind of a financial standpoint? You ever released your faith that your needs would be met, that your bills would be paid, right? You release your faith. You even are faithful in tithing and giving. And then what does the devil do? He tries to create a circumstance that is opposite of how you're acting and how you're believing. And he's doing that for this reason. Are you ready? To produce a question in your mind. The devil is creating circumstances. He's agitating your faith to get you to create a question. Because questions, I don't mean you have questions about Bible doctrine or, you know, questions about God and you're just trying to learn. But when you start to question what God promised, start to question God's faithfulness, start to question whether faith is working. All right. The devil is there to create a circumstance to produce questions and reasonings in our mind. Are you ready for what faith is? Faith is when all questions are resolved. Faith is when there are no questions about what God promised. Meaning you know what God promised. That's the final answer. No question needed. Come on now. And I've sensed there's a lot of people, not just in this church. I've talked to other family church pastors. I've seen other churches and other pastors going through the same thing. They just can't, you know, well, Pastor Michael, he certainly can know and he understands it. But I'm saying that there's these questions in the body of Christ, like, you know, what's happening? It's a sifting. It's an agitation, trying to get people shaken and get them questioning and reasoning that this faith stuff isn't working. Listen, faith always works. And we are going to continue to work our faith, work our faith, work our faith. Because Jesus said, I've prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. Or Peter, I have prayed that you would stop with the questions and go with the faith.
There you go. That's good.
Yes. So, well, why did this happen? Why, you know, why is this happening? Why? Put the questions down and just, you know, put your, you know, draw a line in the sand and say it goes no further. Because my faith is Jesus is the provider. My faith is the Lord is my healer. Right? You're going to have to put your feet on the ground and say to those trials and towards that agitation, you're going to say, no questions here.
Good word.
You know, I am just as solid on what I believe before the trial as I am during the trial. The trial is not going to change what I believe. Amen. Because what you believe is your way out of that trial. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, faith is when all questions in your mind are resolved. It's when you squash the questions and choose to believe God. Real quickly, can we bring up Colossians 3:15? I'll bring it up in the King James first, and then we're going to go to the Amplified. It says this. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. It says, you are called to God's peace. And he says, let God's peace rule on the inside of your heart. All right? Those agitations, those questions are there to steal what God gave you. They're there to steal your peace. And it, guess what? It's not God's job to prevent that from happening. It is our job to prevent our peace from being stolen. Don't let that thing steal your peace. Because if it can steal your peace, it can steal anything else. Come on now. He said, you are called in the body of Christ to let the peace of God rule you. Amen. Watch this in the Amplified, what that peace is. It says, and let the peace, soul harmony which comes from Christ, rule, act as umpire continually in your hearts. Listen to this next part. Deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state. Those questions themselves are trying to steal your peace.
Yes, they are.
If you have questions about what God promised, meaning if you have doubts, well, I don't think this is working, and you know, I'm getting pressured, and I just am going to give up, or I'm going to start slacking in the things of God and all that, it's stealing your peace.
That's right.
That's what it's doing. All right? And if it steals your peace, it steals your faith.
Yeah,
come on now. If you get out of peace, you get out of faith. Because you cannot have a troubled heart and still be in faith. If you're troubled about something, you're not in faith. You know you've entered in the God kind of faith when peace dominates your heart. You say, well, Pastor, I try, but I just can't get there. If you just feel like you are not in the peace of God, you need to sit down with God's word. You need to sit down and feed upon the promises of God. You need to feed your spirit so full that all the questions are dissolved in your mind.
Yes.
Yeah, the reason why people get doubting, the reason why people get, you know, questioning God and they get distracted or they get, just indifferent and so on is because they're not full. They're not full. The reason why they get weak and the reason why they fall back and you know they get nervous and they start questioning and reasoning all those things is because they're not full.
Good word.
And if you feel like it just you're not there, the peace of God is not as abundant as it should be, well, then you need to take the time to sit down with the Word of God and meditate and fellowship with God so you're so full there's no other room for failure or questions or reasoning. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you how to get help, right? Because when God's peace, which is a result of being in faith, all right, you know, when it dominates you, it will decide and settle with all finality, all questions that arise in your minds until you're in that peaceful state. That's how we approach the trial. That's how we deal with a trial. We set with finality.
Yes.
You know, when faith rises up in you so big, you decide to put the exclamation point, the period, you know, you just step up and you say, with finality, I am not going to be shaken from what God has told me. Amen?
Amen.
You are going to be the one that draws the line in the sand, not that trial.
Right.
You know, you bring the gavel down on that thing. Don't let that thing bring the gavel down on you.
Right. Come on.
Yeah, come on now. It says, to which as members of Christ's one body, you were also called to live in that peaceful state. And now he says, be thankful and appreciative, giving praise to God only when it feels good and everything seems to be going right. But then when things get tough, shrink away, get distracted and quit on God. No, it said giving praise to God always, always. Don't you dare let that trial steal your praise. Because there's a connection between your praise and your peace.
Yeah, yeah.
I'll tell you what, the more you praise God, the more you'll be in the peace of God.
Amen.
Come on now.
Amen.
Amen. I'll tell you what, this will help and change your life.
Yeah.
All right, so we need to decide. Let faith rise up and decide with finality all questions that try to unsettle us.
Yeah.
I'm not going to be agitated out of the plan of God for my life. Amen. I understand that it is my job to squash these questions. You know, squash that temptation to feel like faith isn't working. Come on. I've seen too much. I've seen God do too many good things for too many people. I've seen faith work miracles. I'm not about to step away from it now. I've seen faith restore too many marriages. I've seen it restore too many children. I've seen it deliver too many addicts. I've seen it fill too many people with the Holy Ghost to step away from it now. Come on now. Praise the Lord. So now you understand what these things are because people will start blaming their faith. They'll start blaming something else when you need to understand it's an agitation. It's an agitation. Trying to shake you up. But notice what Jesus said to Peter over here in verse 32. He said, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Because that is what the sifting is trying to do. Separate him from his faith.
Yeah.
All right? Separating him from speaking the word.
Yeah.
Come on now.
Yeah.
He says, but when you are converted, all right? This isn't talking about a conversion in the sense that someone's going to walk up and lead Peter to Jesus. Jesus is saying, when you get through this, when you get to the other side of your trial, he said, strengthen thy brethren. I love that. A couple reasons why I really like that, because number one, Jesus already saw him coming through to the other side. He said, I've already been there, Peter, and I see you coming out. And I see you coming out of that thing strong. And then when you are strong, then I want you to go and strengthen somebody else. Don't you love that?
Yeah, that's good.
See, because that trial that you're going through, you know, we get selfish with it. We think we're unique. Trials do not make you unique in any form or fashion. Somebody right now, probably even in this room, is going through the same exact thing that you are, or they've been through the same exact thing. Trials don't make us unique. The Bible says, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, there's no trial but such as common to man. Welcome to being human. Welcome to planet Earth before the return of Jesus. In this world, you will have tribulations, right? Jesus said, these things I spoke unto you, that in me you will have peace. He said, in the world you will have tribulations. He said, but be of good cheer. We say this around here all the time. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He said, well, Pastor, how do you want me to be of good cheer when this and that and this is happening right now? Well, listen, what you're experiencing right now is not equivalent to the promise of God.
No, it's not.
Listen, there is a promise better than what you're experiencing. And just because my experience at the moment isn't looking just like the promise of God, it does not change that it's a fact in God's mind. Amen. Some people will take their experiences and try to equivalent those to faith. Or they'll take their experiences and try to make those experiences what God promised. No. God promises, God's promises are His promises. Regardless of experiences, regardless of circumstances. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Now, go with me to Numbers chapter 13. And we're going to talk about the promise and the evil report. Many of you are familiar with this passage. Many of you aren't. I don't know what you know or what you don't know. I'm preaching what I'm led to preach. And it's going to help you. I'll tell you what, it's going to help me. Because it's the Word. Amen. And I'll tell you what, you better know how to act and react when you come up against a major hindrance in your life. Because I'm just going to give you the heads up right now. You are not the first of God's children to come up against something that appears difficult. Don't be deceived in thinking that it just makes you unique. Because the devil's going to try to get you selfish. Because the trials have a way of making us think about ourselves. No one understands what I'm going through. Nobody sees me. You're putting a magnifying glass over you. And you're not magnifying the Lord, and you're not magnifying His body and His plan. Come on. Oh, but I'm going through this and no one knows. I've been through this and no one understands it. They just don't know because they've never been there. Listen, that is the devil pumping your mind full of thoughts. They're everything you've gone through, someone else, and millions of people have gone through the same thing. But I will be honest, not all of them made it to the other side. All right? Not everyone that goes through that trial makes it to the other side. The only difference between those that do and those that don't is the faith that they've learned to release God's word. Going to the other side isn't God's, it's not His decision to make. It's your decision to make. Yeah. You know, if someone fails to get to the other side of something, it wasn't God's fault and it wasn't God's plan.
Right.
His plan that you always make it to the other side. Come on, you getting some out of this today? Yeah. Praise the Lord. All right, Numbers chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 1. And just to kind of give you some context to what's going on here, you remember that Moses was raised up to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And in Egypt, they were slaves. Remember that? They were forced into labor. They were not fed very well. They didn't have proper care. And of course, Israel had grown to a group of people of about 2 to 3 million people. And so Egypt started to get very nervous about their size and their influence. And so the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, started to hurt them even more, try to suppress them. But God kept raising them up. And they cried out to be delivered from Egypt. So God raised up Moses to lead them out of Egypt and into a place called Canaan. Canaan is in the vicinity of modern-day Israel, all right? It's also called Palestine, or what we refer to it as the Promised Land. And the reason why it's called the Promised Land is because it was promised land to the Israelites, all right? Real simple. And we're going to read about this. So they're on their way in between Egypt, where they left, and Canaan, where they were going. There was a lot of wilderness in between. And of course, how many of you know in that wilderness, they came upon quite a few trials and tribulations along the way? Okay. Notice the promise didn't stop all trials. All right. But the promise was going to overcome all trials. All right. And so we pick it up in Numbers 13. And so God gives Moses this interesting instruction. He said, send 12 men out to go look at the land. That's the command of God, and let's pick it up here in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan." Canaan is the promise.
That's right, yeah.
If you want to underline right there in your Bible, Canaan equals the promise. All right? Maybe you won't be moving to Canaan anytime soon. All right? But in the same way, God has given you many promises.
Yeah.
All right? Just as much as he gave the Israelites the promise of Canaan. All right? And so maybe you won't physically move there. If you're planning on moving there, you might want to come and talk to me. Some things you might want to know first about that area of the world these days. Or just pick up a newspaper. Might change your mind. He says, go to the land of Canaan, or the land. Now look what the next statement is. Which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send one man. There's 12 tribes, so he's going to send 12 men. Every one a ruler among them. So don't forget these people that go look at the land. They are the rulers and the leaders of the people of Israel. So God says, now, when God says this, are they to Canaan yet?
No,
they're not even close. They've never been there. They've never seen it. They've never experienced in God. In the previous chapters, he said, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a land of great fruitfulness and abundance. Remember when he told them that? He said, it is so good there, it's even above what you could imagine. And so, but they've never been there. They've never experienced it. But notice in verse 2, what does the Lord say? He says, I give unto the children of Israel. So who owns, in the mind of God, who owns the land of Canaan? The children of Israel. Even though they've never been there, they've never seen it, they've never tasted the fruit, they've never experienced Canaan, but in the mind of God, they are now the legal owners of something they have never seen. Has God given you things that you have never experienced yet?
Yes.
Does he make promises to you of things that are unseen?
Yes,
he does. Come on. Now, did he want them to get to Canaan? Yes, he sure did. He didn't just want it to be an uplifting promise. He wanted the promise to materialize into experience. God doesn't just promise to promise. He promises it so we experience it. All right, but at the time of the promise, they were legal owners. They own it. If God says you own it, then he has the authority to declare you own it. Are there things that God has said to you that belong to you? Let's just start with the most simple thing. Let's talk about salvation. Salvation is a purchased product, so to speak. Who purchased it? Jesus. He purchased it with what? His precious blood, his life. And he sealed it with the resurrection. And now the Bible tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right? There's no other name given to men under heaven whereby we must be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So salvation, who does it belong to on this earth? Well, it belongs to every human being because it was purchased for the entire world. Remember what John the Baptist said of Jesus when Jesus walked by? He said, behold, the Lamb of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Salvation belongs to every human being on this planet. Is an owner of salvation, meaning it rightfully belongs to them. But have all people on this earth possessed it? No, but it still belongs to them because Jesus purchased it for them. And maybe they never came into agreement. They might have had the promise, but they never possessed the promise. All right, but that doesn't make it any less available to them. All right, everyone on the face of this planet. It doesn't matter if they're American, if they're Saudi Arabian, if they're Chinese, if they're African, if they're Icelandic, if they're Eskimos, if they're Mexican. It doesn't matter. All races, all nations have the same promise of salvation. Do they not? But it's just a matter that they need to receive it. That's right, okay? Now let's talk about the promise of healing. Are we as the church rightful owners of God's healing?
Yes.
Boy, some of you seem not too sure about that. Are we as the body of Christ rightfully owners of the healing of God?
Yes.
Yes, by his stripes we are healed. All right, we are the rightful owners of it. It is something that God promised. Maybe you're going through a test and a trial right now where you're not experiencing that. Doesn't make healing any less yours.
That's right.
All right? Okay. And, we could go on with the promises of God. What about peace? Is peace a promise that God made to you?
Yes.
Who is the rightful owner of peace? We are. Who is the rightful owner of strength? We are. Who is the rightful owner of joy? We are. These are all things that he promised us. You say, well, you're just making this church sound elite. Nope, I'm not talking about family church. I'm talking about anyone who's born again. They are the rightful owner of those things. They own it. Now that they own it, God wants us to go on to possess it. Now, even though they had the promise of Canaan, they were not yet possessing. Now, we're going to see, this is how God works. Are you ready? This is how God works. He makes us the legal owners of what is unseen to us.
That's true, yes.
Let me get that over to you again. This is how God works. He makes us the legal owners of what is unseen to man. And he makes us the owners of what is above what we can think or imagine. All right? Now get this. Regardless of any hindrance or circumstance occurring on the earth, God doesn't care what the circumstances are, right? He doesn't care what the hindrance is. It still belongs to you. Now, do you know what's going to happen when these Israelites get to Canaan? Is there going to be some hindrances in the way?
Oh, yeah.
Remember, the giants were in the land. The city of Jericho was this huge, one of the biggest fortresses that have ever been built on this earth was the city of Jericho, and they were going to come straight up against it, even though God promised.
Yeah, that's right.
All right? Because you don't forget this. When God promises, it is the authority of God given to you to have it.
Amen.
If God promised it, he also gave you the authority to have it. And I tell you what, it's time to possess that which rightfully belongs to us. What is rightfully ours, we need to possess that. Amen. All right. So he'll make us the legal owners of what is unseen to us. And it will be bigger than what we can imagine. All right. Regardless of any hindrance of circumstance occurring on the earth, he does not want you to read him a list of why you can't have it. He didn't care about the Amalekites. He didn't care about the Canaanites that were standing in the way. He didn't even think twice. God does not think of the hindrances before he promises.
No, you're right. Good word. Good.
The hindrances to God's promise are of no consequence to him.
Very good.
All right? Come on now. Israel just became the rightful owners of something they can't even see. Somewhere they've never even been. Something that they haven't even experienced, and yet God says, you own it.
Yes.
How do you think God wanted Israel to react at that moment? He wanted them to say, we own it. God says it's ours, even though I've never stepped foot there, it's ours. That's what faith says. Well, you know that that's not what they're going to say, and they're going to get themselves into a boatload of trouble, right? All right. His mind, God's mind, does not rise or fall on what is happening on the earth.
No, right.
He's not going to, you know, they didn't, it wasn't like it was a surprise to God when there were giants there.
Right. Yeah.
Did God know that there were giants there? Like, when I say giants, they were large, strong people.
Right.
They were very, the Amalekites and also the children of Anak, we're going to read here in a moment. They were large, statured, very fierce warriors and fighters. They had fortresses. They had large armies. But guess what? God knew they were there the whole time. God does not promise based on convenience or comfort.
Very good.
I'll tell you what, some of you need to write that down and just read that every day of your life. God does not promise based on convenience or comfort. All right. So that's how God works. He will promise you something, make you the rightful owner of what you can't see. But this is how people work. Are you ready? People will look at the hindrances. They will look at the obstacles. All right? And they will think and dwell on those things. All right? People will act and they approach God as if they own nothing. People will constantly try to achieve with God what He already said they own.
Good word.
People, Christians everywhere, are always trying to get healed. They're trying to get prosperous. They're trying to have peace. They're trying to have joy. That's your problem. Because in your act of trying, you are showing God that you don't believe you own it already. Are you still trying to get saved? How many of you woke up today and you still know that you're saved? All right, half of you. It's going to be a great day to have an altar call. Yep. You know, maybe I'll open up my office for confessional hour. Because maybe some of you, you know, aren't quite sure. But you should be sure, you know, or you just don't like to lift your hand in church, or, you know, you're one of the noon waiters. You know, the noon waiters, they wait for noon. Yeah, I'm just sitting here biding my time till noon. Don't let me catch you looking at that clock. That clock is for me, not for you. When you look at it, I tell you what, not even subconsciously, deliberately, on purpose, I'm going to tack on a few minutes. And you say, well, Pastor, you tack on minutes anyway. I know. You're right. Guilty. Praise the Lord. But people approach God as if God, you know, Father, I thank you. You know, and they try so hard when God wants us to approach Him and say, Father, I thank you. Healing belongs to me. Father, I thank you. Your peace belongs to me.
Yes.
Father, as your child, I am the rightful owner and heir of everything in your house.
Yes.
We are the children of God. Yes. We are not fatherless. Yes. We are not orphans.
That's right. That's right.
We are not victims.
Yes.
Come on now.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. But yet Christians go to God and they act like that. Oh, if I can just, I'm trying to be righteous. Stop trying to be righteous and start saying that you are.
That's right.
Because God says you are.
Yes.
Say, well, I made a mistake yesterday. I'm not righteous anymore. Wrong. You are still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
You may need to repent of something that you violated in the Word of God, but doesn't change God's mind.
Amen.
Aren't you glad?
Oh.
Aren't you glad? God didn't promise you healing and then look at your faults and say, no, I'm taking that promise back. He's not revoking His promise based on your faults. Boy, aren't you glad? Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. But He wanted Israel to say, well, Canaan's ours. End of story. No other question. No other reasoning. Line in the sand. It's ours. That's what they should have done. But you know that's not what they do. Because this is how people work. They find every reason to think it won't happen. God does not need you building a list of why it's impossible for you to have His promises. But God, you know, the doctor said this, or the lawyer said this, and my education isn't enough, or I don't this amount of money, I don't have this, I don't have a good enough job, I don't have this and all that. I'll tell you what. That is the failure of faith right there. Building a list of why it's impossible to have what God said is yours. See, if you build up a list and you decide in your mind that that thing is impossible, well, that's what it will be to you.
Sure.
Well, you should just, if it seems impossible, well, guess what? You have a verse for that. It's called Luke 18:27. The things which are impossible with man are possible with God. It doesn't matter how big the list of impossibilities are, he's still bigger than every single one of them. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? Yeah. And so they send out these men, but this is how people work. They still act like they don't own anything. They keep trying to have what God already told them is theirs. All right? And this is how the devil works. He will do anything he can to convince you you don't own anything. Like I said in the text message yesterday, you know, the devil will say, there's no way you're going to have it, where God says, all things are yours. Who is the heir of planet Earth? Us. You know, I know that the people in the White House and Congress and stuff, you know, they're maybe even making decisions that are trying to hindrance the church, but the bed they sleep in every night is ours.
There you go. Good point. Very good.
That desk in the Oval Office is actually ours.
Yes.
It's on loan until Jesus returns. That Capitol building they just got done, you know, fixing up, it really belongs to us. So, oh, there he goes. He's getting radical. No. The word says that all things are yours. All things are yours. And you are the rightful heir of everything that God made. You are the heir. All right? You are going to inherit the earth. All right? And everything in it. You are going to rule with Christ for the millennial reign of 1,000 years. That's, by the way, is on deck. All right? The rapture is going to happen next, followed by 7 years of tribulation. At the end of that 7 years, Christ is going to return. He's going to set up 1,000-year rule and reign on this earth, and he's going to use the church of this age to rule with him in that age. All right? So the earth is yours. You know, that governor's mansion in Albany, it's ours. It's on loan. The legislature, the chambers, the Supreme Court, the court chambers, they're really ours. All right? They really have to deal with the Christians, the faith, because they might be litigating from that bench, and they might be, you know, passing or trying to, you know, pass laws, influence things, even ungodly things. But ultimately, guess who's going to have the last say? We are. The Bible says, don't you know, you Christians, he told the Corinthians, he says, don't you know that you will even stand in judgment of angels? You know those one-third of those angels that followed Lucifer out of heaven and fell with him? One-third, remember?
Yeah.
When Lucifer rebelled against God, he became Satan. He led a third of those angels. Yeah. The Bible says in the New Testament, you, the church, will judge those fallen angels.
Yeah.
Yep. How about that?
Yeah.
God is going to use the redeemed of the Lord to pass judgment upon angels that rebelled.
Right.
Do you realize who you are? Do you realize what it means to be part of the body of Christ? This is not a joke.
Very good, very good.
And all the motivational speeches and all the casualness and stuff in the church, it does not change true doctrine.
Right.
And a lot of Christians are living this life and they don't even know what is promised to them and who they are.
No, they
they're just walking into church, walking out. Like if you came to church Wednesday night, they're the living dead.
Yeah, right.
Because that's what Jesus called them. Yeah, you wonder where the zombie apocalypse is going to start? It's going to start in the church. The living dead. Maybe we should start a new church program called The Living Dead, and everyone who's obsessed with these zombies and everything, they'll come watch our TV show. Except they won't find the living dead when they watch that. They'll find the fire of God, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm having fun if you're not. So he gives them this land, and of course, verse 3, let's keep on going. Remember, they're owners of what they can't see, and now they're going to produce a list of things of why they can't have it. Now, starting there, verse 3, all the way down through verse 17, it just lists the names of the men that are sent into the land.
Right.
And of course, you know that 2 out of those 12 are faithful men.
Yeah.
And their names are Caleb and Joshua. And we probably can't remember one name of the other 10. 2 out of the 10 are men of faith. 10 out of the 12 are men of no faith. We remember the men of faith. No one even remembers the 10.
That's true.
Because the only things that are going to be remembered, the only things that are going to make a difference and have influence on this earth are what are done in faith in the name of Jesus Christ.
Very good.
You want to be forgotten? Just don't live in faith.
Yeah,
You want to make an eternal difference? Live in faith. Because Joshua and Caleb changed the face of this earth forever because of their confession of faith. Watch this. So we come down to verse 17, and this is where the troubles begin. Look at this. Verse 17, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. Underline the word Canaan in your Bible and put promise. Say, well, Pastor, I don't dare write in my Bible. Well, put that one down. Get one that you can. All right? It's okay to take notes in your Bible. People say, oh, it's sacrilegious. No, it's not. The Bible is not a good luck charm. People are like, if I just keep my Bible on my bedstand, I keep it around the house. But if you never pick it up and read it, if you don't do it, it's not a rabbit's foot. I keep my Bible open on my coffee table at home to ward away the evil spirits. No, you got. If you're thinking that way, you got more devils in your house than you can even count. Hell, I'm gonna chase away the devils with my Bible. No, you won't. You better put the word on the inside and get it in your heart. If the devil tries to come in your house, you'll have the knowledge and the faith to know, Satan, I rebuke you. You are not permitted in this home. You are not allowed to trespass against the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are not permitted upon the property of God. And as his son or daughter, I command you to leave right now. The Bible being open is not, you know, you can set up candles around it. You can put a crucifix there. You can wear all, I mean, praise the Lord for, you know, nothing wrong with wearing a necklace that has a cross on it and stuff like that. But those things do not have any power. Just so you know. Let's just eliminate the superstition factor. I don't know why I'm saying that. But it actually, you know, you think, well, he's just kind of getting on a soapbox and it's one of Pastor Tim's little opinion rants. It's really not. There felt like there was real unction on that. There's real unction on that, that there's people that have superstitious approach when it comes to the word and with those things. The word of God just, you know, just the book itself has no power until you put it in your heart and it comes out of your mouth. The Bible and candles and jewelry do not keep the devil away. They will stand there and laugh at you. That's exactly right. All right, so for whoever that's for, the Lord's getting something over to you to help you. All right, and so verse 17, the problem begins. Moses sent them to spy out the promise, what was rightfully theirs. And God, what was God's instructions? Go look at the land. Go look at the land. Nothing. He didn't say anything else. Go look at the land. Go look at the fruit. Go look at the milk. And go look at the honey. That's what God told them to look at.
Yes.
All right? Because God would never tell them to go look at the hindrances.
That's right. No, never would.
God will tell you to look at the promise. Don't look at the hindrance.
Very good.
He'll never tell you to look at the hindrance.
That's right.
But what? Guess what they're going to look at? The hindrances. So Moses sent them to spy out the land. Moses called. Well, I'm reading 16 now. Go down to 17. Get you up this way southward. Go up into the mountain. And see the land, what it is. Now, see the land was the instruction of God. All right? And now look what Moses starts adding to it. And the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. What does it matter? It's theirs regardless. What if the people are strong? What if the people are many? See, they start setting themselves up for failure by deciding, are we going to be strong enough? Will this be convenient and comfortable enough for us to have it? How easy is it to obtain? It doesn't matter how easy it is to obtain. God didn't tell them to go look at the people. He didn't say look at the hindrance. He didn't say count the people and see how strong they are. This is what people start doing. Oh, the doctor told me I have this. I better get on the computer and see how strong it is. I better get on that computer and see whether I can be healed of this or not. Oh, most people don't get healed. Oh. And people start to read the details. You ever heard that old saying that says the devil is in the details? Well, there's some truth to that. When people start, they start to research how hard something is or how bad or how strong it is. I don't ever do that. I don't ever look at that stuff.
Right.
I don't ever go to the internet. Google is not your oracle. Where I'm going to go find out. I'm going to see if Google will tell me if this disease is, if God is able to heal this disease or not. Come on now. Well, this percent, 50% of the people, hey, don't do this. They say that people of my educational level, this is the top you can earn. Let's see what Google says. How about you just keep looking at what God says? Well, praise the Lord. Go look at the people. See how many that dwell therein, if they're strong or weak, few or many. In verse 19 says, and see what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad. What do you mean whether it be good or bad? God already said it's good. And he says, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether they're tents or in strongholds. That word stronghold means fortress. Right. See, because they're hoping it was tents. Yeah. Tents are easier to conquer than fortresses. See how they're building it up in their minds? They're trying to figure out if they can actually have what God said is theirs. Wrong, 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 wrong. Mistake. You do not have to look at the hindrance. It doesn't matter. Those giants could be 15 feet tall. There could be a million of them. It doesn't matter. They're trespassing on now what God says is yours.
That's absolutely right.
I don't care what the diagnosis is. It is now trespassing on what belongs to God.
Yeah.
And what belongs to you.
Right.
I don't care what the thoughts are. I know that they can be intense and depression and suicidal thoughts. But guess what? That thought is trespassing on what rightfully belongs to God and you as his child.
Amen.
Tell it to get off.
Right.
You ever had someone trespass on your property? I'll be honest, I don't like it. Don't do that at my house. It won't go well for you. It will for me. Praise the Lord. I mean, I live in the country, and I've had people just, think that they can just waltz right through, walk right through my land and stuff like that. And I'll be honest, I'm not trying to be mean or confrontational, but when I see them doing that, I go out there, excuse me, this is private property.
Right.
Well, we just thought we'd go looking for deer through here and stuff. No, you won't. I look for deer through here. Don't come trespassing just without permission, and they just come right in there. Well, if someone's doing that, in your home or on your property, what do you tell them? Get off. Get off what's rightfully mine.
That's right.
You don't have permission to be here.
Right.
You have the same authority as a child of God when something that's dark and evil tries to get on your mind, tries to get on your body, tries to get on your kids or your spouse, tries to get on your business. You say, no, devil, you're trespassing. Get off. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, so verse 19, whether the land be good or bad, Moses, it's good. And what cities they be in, they dwell in, whether tents or strongholds. It doesn't matter. God didn't tell you to look at that. What the land is, whether it be fat or lean, God already told you. It's fat. It's fatter than you could dream of, right? Whether there be wood therein or not. See, obviously they needed a lot of wood because you have to have a lot of campfires to cook for 2 million people. Okay? God wouldn't send you somewhere where you can't eat. He should have known automatically there's got to be wood there. God wouldn't send me there and not provide. He says, and be of good courage. Bring on the fruit of the land. It's going to be hard to be of good courage if you're told to look at all the hindrances. I'll never tell you that. You say, some people even accuse this church of being too flowery, sugarcoating things. I'm like, are we going to the same church? What church have you been going to? But I've had people tell me that, and I'll say, well, if you want me to sit there and preach about hindrances, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to preach on the promise. And then I tell people hindrances are coming, but the promise will overcome the hindrance. All right. Okay. So let's keep on reading here. And now they go and they take a look at it. Drop down there to verse 23. I got to share this. My time is almost out. But since I caught a couple of you looking at the clock. Verse 23, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it or carried it between two men upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. Of course, I got to stop here. Every time I read this, do you realize what was going on? When's the last time you've been to the produce section at the grocery store and found a cluster of grapes, one cluster, so big that two of the grocery store staff had to put it on a pole and carry it out on their shoulders? I had to do a little research on this, and I found out that the archaeologists have even discovered that the grapes in that part of the world at that time were so large that one cluster of grapes could weigh between 80 and 100 pounds. One cluster of grapes is like double my son. You know, it's like carrying both of my kids in my arm. That's one cluster of grapes. And each grape was the size of a plum or a small apple. Woo! And how excited would you be to arrive at what God said and have it to be bigger and better than what you could even imagine? That's what God does. All right? You want the promises to be big. Well, sometimes the hindrances try to be big too. But you get over those hindrances and there is something good in store waiting for you. Hallelujah. All right? And so in verse 24, the place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from there. You know, I studied that word Eshcol. I thought, oh, that's a cool name. It's got to have a really neat meaning in the Hebrew. And I looked it up in the Hebrew, and it means big grapes. And so the grapes were so big that they named the entire town Big Grapes. Imagine, like, I'm from Big Grapes, New York. I'm from Big Grapes, Pennsylvania. Well, if there is a town called Big Grapes, I imagine they probably have some big grapes there. But those grapes must have been pretty impressive because they said, we're naming this region Big Grapes. I thought, oh, this is going to have a deep Hebrew meaning. Yeah. Can I get in my Hebrew? Big grapes. Now, verse 26. So that's my introduction to the message. Here's the real message now. It says, and they went and they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, 2 million people, by the way, unto the wilderness of Paran, Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, and they said, we came unto the land where you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. Should that have surprised them? No, that's what God said. All right? And this is the fruit of it. And so they held up the cluster of grapes, and the crowd went wild. All right? Woo! Those are our grapes. That's our land. But look at verse 28. So the first report, they started out good. Here's the land. God told us to look at the milk, the honey, and the fruit, and guess what? It was all just like God said. They should have said, and it's ours, period. But look at the first word of verse 28, nevertheless. Or like I like to say in English, but. But here's all the reasons why we're not going to be able to have it. Here's the human nature getting in there and reading a litany of problems to God. God does not need to know the hindrances of why you can't have what is already yours. Oh, but they said this diagnosis, they said this disease, they said this amount of money or this lack of education, they said I can't have it. Wrong. If God promised you, it's yours. He's just waiting for you to say, it's mine. It's mine. That's all I need to know. It's mine.
That's right.
Feet in the ground, unmovable, it's mine. All right? They said, but the people that live in the land and the cities are walled and are very great and strong. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Anakims were people of great height and stature, and they were fierce warriors. They were tough. And so they start looking at all the hindrances. God's thinking, oh, why'd you look at that? I didn't tell you to look at that.
Yeah, right.
I wanted you to look at the fruit and the milk and the honey and the land. All right, verse 29. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, as if that's a problem. Are the Anakims bigger than God? No. Are the Amalekites bigger than the promise? No. He said, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. These people are everywhere. Well, guess what? God's bigger than all of them, and God's bigger than all of them combined. Verse 30. And Caleb, one of the faithful spies, he stilled or quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. Let's possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Finally, in this big group of doubters, we discover somebody who was going to have the spirit of faith. Somebody that was going to stand up and say, that doesn't matter to me. Caleb was like, let's put our feet in the sand and let's go take what is ours. He's like, let's go depose these trespassers.
Yeah.
Let's go overcome these hindrances, because I saw that cluster of grapes.
Yeah.
I saw that milk, and I saw that honey, and I saw that land. Yeah. And it is too good. This promise is too good to let go of.
Yeah.
Amen. Listen, the promises of God in your life are just too good. There is too good of a season on its way for you to let go of it and get all discouraged, get all down and depressed. A troubled heart is an unbelieving heart. Stuff's going to happen. All right, trials going to come your way. But God is looking for people that will plant their feet in the sand and be unmovable. Right? And there he found a man. Okay, Moses was that man. Moses teetered a little bit. He was, eventually, he had a greater issue and wasn't allowed to go in. But Caleb, he stands up and he says, let's do it.
Yeah.
I love that. There's a spirit of faith in that man right there. He said, let's go. And he says, let's not even wait. Let's go up at once.
Because
if you don't have to wait for the promise of God, sometimes we do through faith and patience.
Sure.
We inherit the promises of God. But if you can have it now, you might as well just have it now. All right, in verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, no, we're not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. That's the problem. All right. Here is the reason why people do this. All right. I mean, this is absolutely the problem, is that they start to depend on themselves. He said, for we are not strong. You know, they are stronger than we. Well, that might have been true. I mean, just from a natural standpoint, that might have been true, but they sure aren't stronger than God.
Right.
If you start looking at the reasons why you can't have it, then you've eliminated the God factor.
Yeah, right.
The God factor, listen, when there is nothing in the you factor, you know what I mean? I don't know about you. God does not lead people to have something they can obtain on their own.
Good word.
He will lead them into something that only He can obtain for them. If you're always just trying to decide what you can have based on your money, your education, your history, your whatever, then all you're doing, you're leaning on yourself. And you've eliminated the God quotient. God can put you places. He will. He will lead you only in things. There are so many things God has told me to do that there is no way I could ever, ever do that on my own ability. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, stop looking at the job that only you could have. How about you have the job that God can put you in? Stop looking at the house that only you could have. Right? Look at the house that God could call you to. Stop looking at the things that your personal abilities and attributes could obtain for you. Because if I was running on that, I'm not going to obtain very much. Not going to go very far in life or with God. Because I don't know if you've learned this yet, if you've had that big moment of just how little you are. You're at my favorite verse, John 15:5, right? He is the vine, we are the branches. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. But we can't subtract the part. If we abide in Him and He abides in us, right? Right? We can do anything. But apart from Him, we can do nothing. Oh, praise the Lord. If you're in the vine, You are unlimited. All right? And so verse 32, look at this. Real quickly. Oh, man, I'm going late. Got to finish it up right here. They brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched under the children of Israel. They brought up an evil report. Their report wasn't even false. It was factual. But God still said it was evil. Just because it was true and factual doesn't mean it's not evil. All right? There's a lot of things that come up against this life, come up against us in this life that are factual. But they're still evil. All right. And so why was it an evil report? Real quickly, going to give you some reasons. One, they didn't believe that they owned it. They should have known that they owned it. They saw the giants as the owners. People are always looking at someone else thinking that that person is better off than themselves. Always looking, oh, if I was somebody else, they have such a good life. It's working out for them. No, guess what? You're an owner too. Here's a second reason that made it an evil report. They spoke fear into the hearts of the people.
Yeah, sure they did. Yeah.
Your words don't just affect you, they affect those around you.
Yeah.
And these were people that were leaders.
Yeah.
If you own a business, if you have a spouse and a family, guess what? Your words will become the faith of that home. I see so many people, I'm going to pick on the men, I see a lot of husbands, you know, they're always talking about, oh, we don't have enough money for this. We can't do this. We, you know, they're fighting, they're strifing and all that stuff. That will invite the presence of the enemy into a home.
Yeah,
that's exactly right. And so your faith doesn't just affect you, it affects those that are under you and around you. All right, here's a third reason why it was an evil report. They believed what they saw was bigger than the God they can't see. Right? Listen, you know, we've said it before. You better stop telling God about how big your problems are. You better be a person that tells your problems how big your God is. All right? Here's the fourth reason why it was an evil report. They elevated their problems when they should have glorified their God. Why would you glorify the hindrance? Why would you give that thing voice? Why would you make it bigger than it already is? Glorify God and make sure that God is elevated over that thing in your home. All right. And of course, go over real quick to Numbers 14:24. Real quickly, can't end without this. Of course, the other ones, they don't get to go in. They fail the promise. But verse 24, God says, "But my servant Caleb, even when everyone else missed it, he got it right, and God was going to give him the promise. He says, because he had another spirit with him and has followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed and his children shall possess it." Everyone else, because they wept and complained about it, they failed the promise. But God will not overlook the one individual or the two individuals. If 2 million fail, but two stay faithful, he'll reward those two. But look what God said to the other ones in verse 28, Numbers 14, 28. Look what he says to the rest of them. Watch this. Oh, dear. Verse 28 says, "Say unto them," these that complained, those that doubted, those that looked at the hindrances, those that brought me the list of reasons why they couldn't have what I already gave them. He says, "As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so I will do to you." Remember what they said? They said, "Well, we're going to die out here in the wilderness. God is going to cause us to perish. We can't have this land." And God says, "Okay, you said it, I didn't, so you'll have what you say."
That's right.
He says, "Just as you spoke to me, that's what's going to happen." And in verse 29, it happens. "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness." Was that God's plan? God's plan wasn't for them to die in that wilderness. He wanted them to experience the promise. The milk, the honey, the grapes. Right? He says, "But now, because of the way you acted and the way you reacted to the sifting, the way you reacted to the promise, the way you reacted to the hindrance," he said, "you're going to die in the wilderness, and all that are numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have complained against me." Wow, a whole generation killed, died, not because God killed them, their faith or lack of faith killed them.
That's
Their own words killed them because they wouldn't react to the promise of God when God said, listen, it's yours. He wanted them to say, it's mine. And if we're not careful, even the New Testament warns that Christians can become just like this. Christians will become just like this. We'll fail to say what belongs to us. Did you get something out of this? Listen, you're being sifted. You're being tested. Your faith is being agitated to the verge of overthrow. Here's your answer.
Amen.
Think of Caleb. Yeah. Think of how, I mean, everyone, millions of people were pressuring him.
Yeah.
And he stood up and said, no. I'm going on with God.
Yeah.
Even if 2 million of my closest family are going on with the world, I am not going to forego the promise of God.
Right.
You listen, because you can either go into the land that God has for you or the land that the devil has for you. You might as well go into the land that God has for you. You might as well stay faithful. Amen. Because there is a good season on the way for you. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you so much. Father, we get our answers. We understand there's a sifting going on, an agitation of our faith, trying to overthrow what we believe, trying to bring circumstances that seem opposite of what we say and believe in the Word of God. And Father, we see this is nothing new. This has been going on since the beginning of time, where your people are given great promises, things that they can't see, things that they haven't even experienced yet. And then the circumstances arise and try to steal their thoughts, steal their faith, steal their action, steal their victory, steal their peace, steal their joy, steal their health and all that you've promised to them by getting them shaken up, getting them filled with questions and doubts, getting them to be discouraged and quit. Well, Father, we know, just like the Israelites, they had a great day coming. And unlike them, we're not going to miss it. We're not going to miss it. We're going to possess that which belongs to us. So, Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. With every head bowed and every eye closed, still in an attitude of prayer, I just have to ask you the most important question anyone would ever ask. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? I'm not asking you how many times you've been to church, because God's not asking you that. I'm not asking you how good you have been or haven't been, because God's not asking you that. The question is, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And if you haven't, I'm going to tell you that you need to, and that you don't want to leave here today without doing that. It's not a family church idea. It's a God idea. God wants that for every human being on this earth, because eternity is real and it's very close. And the truth is, there is a hell to shun. There is a heaven to gain. Hell is a real place. But the good news is, so is heaven. And the Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 9 that if you will declare with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. We must be saved. And it tells us how to do that. It says, release with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that Jesus paid for your sins, that he died and rose again. So if you're here today and you've never done that, I'm going to give you your opportunity right now. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you'd like to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I will then have you put it right back down. I'm not going to call you up front today, but right there in your seat, I'm going to lead everyone in this congregation in a prayer. You can pray right there in your seat and invite Jesus into your heart. But if that's you here today, could you lift your hands now? Is there anybody within the sound of my voice? Thank you. I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anybody else that you would say, yes, Pastor, I need to be saved. I need to be born again. Is there anybody else? Maybe you're here today and you are a Christian and you need to rededicate your life, and maybe you have walked away from God. I don't mean you've missed it and you repented. I mean, you've walked away from God. You feel like you haven't been following him fully like you should. and today you'd like to rededicate your life. If that's you, could you lift your hand now too? I'd love to pray for you. Is there anybody that would like to rededicate their life today and have today be the day you get serious and get back on track with God? Is there anybody here? I'd love to pray with you as well. Please lift your hand in the air if that's you. Is there anybody? Well, we did have an individual lift their hand to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So everyone pray these words with me. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth, out of your heart. God will hear you. Everyone pray this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Yeah, I'll tell you what. We can see how the very same thing that the Israelites were facing, how it's similar to our situation. Okay? No, you probably won't be attacking any fortresses anytime soon. All right? However, you will come up against hindrances that try to, you know, elevate themselves over the promise of God. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just thank God, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord. We glorify your holy name. Father, we'll be doers of the word, blessed in all of our deeds. And we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, and everyone shout it, amen. You are dismissed.